Could preach from that. The lyrics. Actually, I thought about doing that. We're not going to, but I thought about it. Lyrics of the songs we just sang together. Thank you, band, very much. Thank you for Christina for turning us on to that and for those lyrics that will continue, I trust, to live on, even though they're a product of overcoming the 60s and bringing Christianity back on track with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You should have in your bulletin a what we call a sermon outline. Looks kind of weird because it's just a phrase-by-phrase breakdown of the passage in Colossians and chapters 2 and 3. I'll meet you there momentarily. Left you some white space in where we'll pick it up today so you can jot down some passages. Always feel not frustrated that you don't get down every passage because sometimes, every once in a while, stuff will just start flowing. And so just kind of go online and pause it as you go along. Write down the passages and study them in context. That's the big, big deal, and prayerfully. Let's do pray together. Thank you, Father, for this privilege that we have today to be able to be a blessed people and to know your word, bedrock, solid truth regarding everything important in life, certainly including our relationship with you and how to be right with you through faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, but also bedrock truth regarding relationships, the only thing that really matters on the planet, relationships in marriage, relationships in family, and certainly in the church and community and globally as well. Have your way in us today, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've made it to, we're going through the New Testament chronologically, and we've made it to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up with verse 19. I'll pick it up with verse 18. That was last week. We looked at, wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Spent a lot of time on what is fitting regarding wives being subject to their husbands. Pick up that file online if you would. I'm not going to review that. Verse 19 today, husbands. Oh, by the way, if you're opening up your outline, it's not on the first page. It's not on the second page. You'll find it at the halfway through the third page. That's where we are. I left you the other pages though, because it's all part of one big message, if you would. And we hopefully will be referring back to all the way back to page 1 today. All right. So again, verse 19: husbands, love your wives. And do not be embittered against them. Seems simple enough. Verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If you didn't bring your teenage son or daughter here, or if you're not sitting near them, you may want to retrieve them, sit near them, and then this is good for a lot of elbows today. But not so fast. They might want to sit near you because fathers, next verse, verse 21, do not exasperate your children. Any children here exasperated? Do not raise your hand. Do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. It's a huge command. And so we will look at these, hopefully, at least the plan is to look at these three injunctions to families today. If you are not a husband, if you're not a child under your parents' care, and if you're not a dad, this still has meaning for you as the wife thing last week, because you're a Christian in the family of God, and you need to know how to converse biblically in life groups and in conversations. You need to know how to disciple, how to influence others that you might not be in their category, but you need to know what's going on biblically, lest you give some really bad advice or you concede to some really bad advice. And you got extended family as well, and you got friends as well, and you got life group members. You want to be part of the conversation biblically informed. Everybody good? All right? Because you care. This, by the way, you didn't come here for you. Christianity isn't about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then secondarily, it's about us. All right? If you came here to get something, you came for the wrong reason. That you go down the street to the bar or whatever, but here you come to give. All right, just a note. Also, I've been asked by several different people about, I gave the spiel last week, a little rant, and well, what if my spouse is not a believer, or they're just hard-headed, or, they're just not cooperating, doing their part in the marriage or in the family? You know the answer to that. Are God's commands any less for you if people around you are not cooperating with the Lord? There might be some nuances in how to live out these commands. They still apply. And so as an example of that, 1 Peter chapter 3, wives, submit, so that even if you've got a hard-headed, rebellious husband, and it goes on to speak about God's using these commands in that person, the living out of these commands in that person's life as you embody them. So these fit you if you're a believer, and if others follow suit, that's all the better. All right, but I'll try to keep it in mind as we go. All right, so the first command we're going to look at today is, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I'm going to take it in two parts. First of all, and the first part should pretty clearly mitigate against the second part, all right? But let's go ahead and focus on the first part first. Husbands, love your wives. Certainly in Scripture, this is a command clearly. It's a command in the Greek, it's a command in English, it's a command, I think, in any language that is translated from Greek. We are commanded to love our wives. So it's the, if you want to know Greek real fast, you've heard this in many times, agape is the word used here, and that is a choice. You're commanded to love your enemies. You're commanded to love God. You're commanded to love your neighbor. You are commanded to love your wife. You may not feel like doing some of those things. It's still a command, and we're still responsible to make the choice. Whatever is a command is a choice, okay? Now, there's other types of love in the Greek language, eros, erotic love, and phileo, family kind of friendship love, and those certainly apply in marriage, but if I could say they're the product of this command, choosing to really value that lady, really value her, all right? So the word love, I think an equivalent is value. And since it's a command, I can make this statement very plainly. I have in the past. I'll continue to do so. If you do what lovers do, or husband, if you will do what a lover does, you will feel what a lover feels. That's true towards God. Offering, time, ministry, all of these things. If you do what you would do if you loved God, you will emotionally even love God. And that's my desire for all of us, to be passionately in every aspect of the love, to be passionately in love with God. That's true in your marriage. Do what a lover does, you will, guaranteed, 100% money back, you will, in the course of time, feel what a lover feels, all right? And emotions are important in our lives together in marriage, All right? So it's a choice. Let me give you an example of that. I'm going to give you three passages on this. Basically, the first passage would be 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You knew I was going there. It's on your wall. It's on your little plaque from, you know, if you open up your wedding album, it's on the first page of the wedding album, you know, that album that you look at, the contract with your spouse you're looking at all the time that you have memorized, right? It's everywhere. Everybody uses it. But most of us are clueless to what it means, but it sounds good. Let's look at it just very quickly. I want to remind you, this is 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 and following. Kind of jot that down. You can look up that in your own time. Love is patient. And so this is a great checklist. If you see me impatient with Karen, what does that mean? I'm probably got a self-love or an inappropriate love for her. I need to purify that love. If I truly value her, that's going to mitigate against me being impatient with her. If you find yourself impatient with your wife, I want you to look at your own heart, not her. Everybody good? We're just starting to have fun, right? Everybody good? We're really starting to have fun right now. Look at your own. I need to look at my own heart if I'm impatient with my wife at any given point. Okay? Love is patient. Love is kind. Do I have a track record of saying and doing kind things for Karen? Love is not jealous. I thought about this, Karen. Am I jealous of Karen getting to be with some nice little children every day? She's a school teacher, special needs, and she's been tasked with not one class, but because of a lack of teachers. Anybody want a job? We got a job for you. But two classes of these kids that can't even pay it. I mean, they're all kinds of like weird emotional. Shouldn't use the word weird. They're but you know what I'm saying. I mean, I got to be careful here. Okay, I'm gonna get letters for that one. Strike that. But all kinds of stuff that they can't pay attention. I mean, they just, you know, I mean, worse than like a teenage boy in high school. I mean, like way worse. Okay, worse than me. And so it's crazy hard job she's got, but we can find ourselves sometimes as husbands looking at our wife's position, schedule, whatever, she's able to be home, what does she do all day, you know, and be jealous of that. That's ridiculous. Love is not jealous. It's excited about the well-being of other, certainly our spouse. We'll take it, keep it in marriage here. This is intended for the church, but we're applying it to marriage. This is a definition of love, what love does. Love is known by what it does, 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not brag, is not arrogant. Love isn't focused on self. There's certain loves focused on self. I love fish. Bring me a fish anytime you want to. I've never tasted a fish I didn't like. I love fish. But I love Karen in a completely different way. Does that make sense? Okay. And so I need to look at her, and it's all about her. I need to brag about her, not about myself. Love does not act unbecomingly. In other words, it doesn't corrupt moral and social standards. It acts like a gentleman. It acts honorably. Do the belching contest with the guys at lunchtime in the construction site, but don't do that at home. All right. It acts honorably and becomingly. Love does not seek its own. It's not about me. It's not about, you know, I have to do the dishes. I have to. It's about what can I do to free her up, to better her life in some way. It seeks the welfare of the wife in all the decisions made. It's not provoked. In other words, it doesn't get angry. If I start to get angry, what is that? It's an idiot light going, you're not processing something right. And so it doesn't get angry. If it starts to get angry, it's a warning light. Get away. Get my heart screwed on straight with the Lord. And then come back and talk in a very calm way. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't keep a long list. Doesn't get historical whenever a debate arises. Verse 6, the next one, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love and truth go together. I want to see my wife grow in truth. I never lied to her. That would be unloving. That's an understatement. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bears all things, endures all things mean whatever bad day she's having, going to take that abuse, continue to value her in a patient way, even in the midst of that, and then believes and hopes all things. In other words, okay, she's having a bad day, but I believe God's working in her. I believe the best about her. Love never fails. So that's 1 Corinthians 13. That's a real fast review of 1 Corinthians 13. Is that my love for my wife? I'm going to ask her later today. We've talked about this passage many times. You know, does this embody my love for my wife? And obviously the answer is not perfectly, but is this a direction I'm maturing in? And it's all about direction. Does that make sense? Okay, so take 1 Corinthians 13 as a checklist to go, yeah, I love my wife, and I told her that when we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. But does she know by this list? Right? Okay, and each of us knows. All right, so take the list before the Lord. If something's not working right, don't blame your wife. Blame your obstinate heart not listening to the Lord and giving way to the love that He's placed in your heart for your wife. Everybody good with that? Hard word. Hard word. Okay? So that's how we are to value our wives. I mentioned three passages. Second passage I want to take us to, obviously, is Ephesians chapter 5. And this is a kind of a parallel passage with Colossians 3, written about the same time from probably the same location. Paul being incarcerated probably in Rome. And this is a little bit elongated view of a husband's love for his wife. So we're going to take a look at this to also help us understand. Ephesians 5:21, that verse says, by God, be subject to one another. Now that's talking to the church, but God's talking through Paul to every member of the church. Men, women, young, old, whoever it is, all of us need to have a submissive heart. Submission is a wonderful virtue of freedom from needing to have our own way. If I have a submissive heart, I don't need to have my own way. I can come to a place where I can go, most things, and underline the word most things don't matter. They just don't. If the wife totaled the car, as long as she's fine and nobody else got hurt, okay, or even if somebody got hurt, we're going to come alongside each other. The dinner's burnt, the house isn't clean, whatever you're expecting. Does any of that really matter? Honestly, what matters is relationships with God, with one another, well-being of people. That's it. Okay, so submission is just going, we just don't need to get our own way in most things. What a wonderful freedom God gives us. And that's for husbands, that's for wives, that's for church members, that's for elders, that's for everybody. So be submissive to one another. Just have this heart of listening, leadership, listen, and leaders in the church and leaders at home, we try to figure out what's the very best for those under our leadership, and we've got to make the choice in that direction. That's a submissive heart. Husbands are to be submissive to the welfare of their wives, to the welfare of their, we submit to love. Does that make sense? Everybody good? You guys are kind of quiet today. All right, goes on, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So there's the standard. I am called, commanded to love my wife as much as and in a similar way that Christ loves me and you. That's a standard. And so love is known by its sacrifice. If I could give you some, just kind of some points to hang your thoughts on. We are called to love submissively, and here we're called to love sacrificially. We are to sacrifice for the well-being of our wives as Christ sacrificed for us, all the way to giving himself for us, taking the blame for everything we've ever done, said, or thought that's wrong onto his own body, taking the blame as opposed to giving blame where it rightfully was deserved. So love your wives as Christ loved the church. And this passage goes on to say that he might sanctify her, set her apart. It's the Greek word for the root of it is a Greek word for holy or for saint. It's hagios. It's set apart. So we want Jesus wants his church, all of us, to be set apart from immorality and a boring life to morality and a life of ministry and worship. Everybody good with that? That's what it is to be sanctified. Jesus has set us apart. And so if I'm going to love my wife in the way that Jesus loves me, I need to be focused on her sanctification. That means her set-apartness. All right, that I do everything in my power to empower her and motivate her and inspire her to be set apart unto the Lord. Our marriage is not primarily about me, it's about Jesus, like everything. Make sense? Okay, so if I really love her, what am I doing to make sure that she is to help ensure that she's set apart? So let me start with verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Jesus' desire in my life that I be set apart unto him. He's already done that, but he wants me to live that out in a practical way. Already done that for my wife, but he wants her to live it out in a practical way. My job is to come alongside Jesus, to come alongside my wife, and help her to live a life that's set apart to the Lord. Make sense? Okay. So in our media, in our conversations, in our activities, in everything, is this helping her be set apart to Jesus? That's the big question with everything. He goes on to say that Jesus might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy, same word, and blameless. Now think about that. That she would have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing spiritually, but that she would be holy and blameless. The church in all of her glory. So men, I want us to think about this for a moment. Isn't it a marvel, isn't it a wonder that we get to see our wives grow to become more and more glorious? If we're looking on the physical, we are screwed up. Our wives, and we want God to use us in this, to be an influence in their lives, but our wives, through the course of the years, become more and more glorious in our eyes as God uses us in their sanctification, their set-apartness. It's a lifetime of growth. Amen? And so that's what a loving Christian marriage looks like, this product of it. So we are to lead submissively in our love for our wives. We are to lead sacrificially in our love for our wives. We are to lead in a way that produces sanctification or set-apartness or gloriousness for our wives. And then verse 28 and following, husbands, you ought to love your wives as your own bodies. The passage goes on to speak about the creation in Genesis. The two become one flesh. And we are one with the Lord and our relationship with him. That's a great mystery spoken about here. In a similar way, husband and wife are one, and they represent, they are a picture of Christ and his church. I am to love my wife as my own body because she is my body. We are one. And so as we're going to go on and talk about don't be bitter, it would be like my upper body being bitter toward my legs about whatever. And I use that as an illustration, not that I'm putting Karen in my lower part of my body. I'm using that as an illustration because I am in recovery right now. And my lower, I had an injury here, and it was I didn't do a lot of cardio for about 3 months because of the pain. And so I'm in recovery right now. Feeling pretty good, by the way, except that I feel like a 64-year-old guy, and it's terrible, okay? So, you know, it's coming, but I'm thankful. I'm very thankful it's coming along. But I can tell you, there's parts of my body that are angry, bitter with other parts of my body because they're not cooperating. Like my lungs and my heart is not cooperating the way that they should. You know, I run in the soft sand, sprint, jog. And, you know, after a few steps, I'm sucking air. I'm going, this is ridiculous. And so, I'm bitter. Part of my body, my brain is bitter towards part of my body. Okay, but if I'm bitter in our passage, if I'm bitter toward Karen, I am literally bitter or angry at my own self because she is me. And I think we have difficulty under, well, that's her life, this is my life. That's foreign to the thinking of Scripture. The two become one in the mind of God, and that is reality that we pursue throughout our lives. So we love our own wives as our own bodies. The two become one flesh. So what is this love? It pursues oneness. If I value my wife, if I love my wife, I am going to make decisions that are asking a question, does this thing that we're talking about, the manner of conversation, the thing we're fixing to do or not do, does this produce or grow us in oneness and unity of heart? We are one, but we are living out, we're pursuing the reality of who we are. And that's a huge question in all of our, if we're having a debate about something, then debates are fine as long as they're truly loving and honorable and respectful. But if we are, I've got to be asking a question as a leader, is the manner of the debate and what I am saying and thinking, is it conducive to oneness or is it destructive toward that end? It's huge. And that's a measure of our love and a product of our love. And then last verse in chapter 5 of Ephesians, kind of a summary for husbands and wives, this summary. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. Numerous books and articles, secular and Christian, about love and respect, love and honor. And wives need to have love to be secure. Secure has got to be, for most, the number one gotta have it thing. And that is realized by a wife truly being convinced that she is loved by a sovereign God and loved by her husband. Men gotta have significance, and that is overall, these are generalizations, but I think they're usually true. Search your own heart and your own marriage. Have to have significance, and that is attained through the honor that God gives to them in his, as they're created in his image and growing in his image and pursuing ministry. You know, so they've got to have that from God, and they need that from their spouses as well and from others. And so it's a mysterious thing that we think that somehow, well, she's not honoring me. I got a cute secretary at work that thinks the world of me. I don't think her marriage is going very good, by the way, either. Maybe I can help her out. So she's not honoring me. So if she's expecting me to love her, she's got another thing coming. And she's going with her friends, going, he doesn't love and cherish me. And so he's acting totally dishonorably. If he thinks I'm going to honor him, he's got another thing coming. No love, no honor. And we're nuts. Thinking that somehow if I don't love her, she'll get the picture and she'll start honoring me. Like, is anybody, like, buying that? And yet we do that. We're nuts. So do what lovers do, and you'll feel what lovers feel. What lovers do is they realize the driving needs and other needs of their spouse, and regardless of how the other person is behaving, they act like a Christian woman, a Christ-following woman, and a Christ-following man. Everybody good?
you do that, and that's the best insurance possible. It ensures the best possibility that he will begin to love you, that she will begin to honor you as you are wired to need. All right? Hopefully that made sense. Let me draw you to two other passages, and we'll be good with this whole thing of love. I'm going to see we're not going to get a long ways, but it's okay. John chapter 13 and verse 1. This is an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I just want to lay this on you. This is 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1 and following. This is the beginning of what you know as the upper room discourse, chapter 13 through 17. And then they go out into the Garden of Gethsemane after this, and Jesus is arrested and tried and placed on a cross. All right, so this is kind of preparing. There's a very beginning of this meal together on this probably Thursday night where they're gathering. And so verse 1, it says this. The passage says this in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're gathering together. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the telos, completely, to the end, totally and completely. You can translate it either way. Jesus loved these guys totally and all the way to the end. That's what's communicated here. And if that's the case, how did he, as the ultimate leader on the planet, communicate this to them on this night? As he was going to die on a cross in their place, and they couldn't get any of that. They don't understand any of that. And so the passage goes on to say, he took a basin, a towel, took off his outer garment, had the inner garment on like a servant, and went around the table and washed the muddy, dirty feet of those disciples. Like a big Jesus. I mean, there was thousands of people in the city, and the streets would be muddy, and they'd be a mess, and there's no servant at the door. And he washes the mud off their feet that they had been complaining about because there's no servant at the door. Sovereign plan of God, so God himself could do it. Think about this. And Jesus went around and washed their feet. And then he said these words. Do you understand, this is verse 12 of chapter 13, do you know what I have done for you? I want you to think about it. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, that's who I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, and neither is the one who was sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, listen now, blessed are you if you do them. You want a household that's under the blessing of God? Serve. Leaders, I'm talking to men right now. If you want husbands, if you want a house that's under the blessing of God, as a leader, serve. Well, I got my limits. Did God? Took the lowest possible job, chore, place, individually washed mud off of feet. Blessed are you if you do the same. He's talking to the church, and he's certainly talking to us in marriage as well. And then the last passage I want to lay on you on how to love your wives, gentlemen, is this. We're going to go through this. Here's how we love our wives. All right, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to kind of quickly go from verse 16 and following. Everybody good? Let's grab your sermon outline. How do we love our wives? Number one, we honor them for who they are. That's the word therefore. It flashes back to, I couldn't include it because I, you know, it's in your Bible. Therefore goes back to the incredible salvation that Jesus has brought to us. And so we are in Christ, and our wives are gloriously united to Jesus Christ. And so we honor them for their position in Christ. Therefore, they are God's daughter. And I think we need to treat God's daughter very, very well, and so does God. Then number two, we protect our wives from legalistic influence and from mystical influence and from whatever weird false stuff there is out there. Men are called to protect their wives and their families. And then next of all, we lead them into fellowship. And that's what verse 19 is all about. Being with the entire body, being part of the joint, being held there by the joints and ligaments, growing together with the body. If you love your wife, you bring her into fellowship. For more on all these things, you can get the files as we worked our way through this. Next, verse 20 and following, we live together an introspective life. Why do we do what we do? We slow down. The unexamined life is not worth living. Chapter 3, verse 1, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. We are doing everything we can to seek heaven in our homes, and therefore to make our homes like heaven. What is heaven like? As leaders, lover wise, we make home like heaven as we understand heaven to be. Does that make sense? Seek the things above. Set your mind on things above. If I come home seeking the things above, setting my mind on things above, meditating on Christ and His kingdom, that's naturally going to come out of my actions, my words, and my attitudes at home. Want to make heaven, my home, heaven on earth if I love my wife. Is that making sense? All right. Next, following this outline, in the second page, we want to inspire hope. Jesus is coming back again. We would be together. Obviously, that kind of increases a little bit as we increase with age and we face cancer and various things that might take us. So we want to be talking about that eternal hope with our wives as time goes on. And then we want to, next one, exemplify moral purity. That produces security in our wives. And we've talked about how to apply that to our media and in all ways and develop God's attitude toward that kind of stuff, verse 6 and 7. Next, how do we love our wives? We want to exemplify peace. In other words, there's no place. I'm going to read verse 6. But now you also put all these things aside. And we're going to take this from your home. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Those have no place, obviously, in the Christian home and in the Christian thinking. Amen, leaders? Okay? No place whatsoever. So we make our homes of peace, anger-free. Start to get angry, we pause, we get apart, get our heads screwed on straight with God. It's a warning light. We're not processing something right. And then we come back together again and talk it through. Next, verse 9, we practice integrity. There's no place for any lying toward anybody else on the phone or toward our husband or wife. Gentlemen, we practice integrity to the hilt. That produces trust. By the way, what are the four pillars of marriage? Got to have it, four absolute pillars or the house will crumble. First one would be love, that's valuing our spouse. Next one would be honor, that's esteeming and, honoring or respecting our spouse. The next one would be integrity, trust. You can't, without trust, you don't have a marriage, you don't have a relationship. And then the fourth one, obviously, I think, is forgiveness, because you're going to blow it in the first three. Don't. But we are, okay? Those are the four pillars of marriage. Focus on those, okay? And so integrity, verse 9 and following. And then next would be practice these virtues in the home, in the conversation with your spouse. Verse 12. By the way, as we're doing this, we look at her as chosen of God. She is holy. She is loved by God. God has set her apart. She is God's daughter. And God's listening in, and imagine if you could listen in on, if you have a daughter, she got married, and you're able to listen in on the conversation with her husband. If he starts to turn south, what are you thinking? If you're not getting angry, there's something wrong with you, okay? God's listening in. This is God's daughter. And so she's holy, she's chosen by God, she is deeply loved by God. And so because of that, put on a heart of compassion. If I love my wife, I'm going to try to feel what she's feeling as best I can. Kindness, doing kind things to her. Humility, that's esteeming her above myself. Gentleness, using my power for her welfare. Patient, just taking whatever time it takes to explain it again. Bearing with one another and forgiving. There's that word forgiving one another. With any complaint whatsoever, in the same way I've been forgiven by the Lord, I need to forgive. That's totally, completely, thoroughly, and then forgetting it. All right, so that's how we love our wives. Verse 15, we provide a home of unity. We are at one in Christ and with each other. Verse 16, if I love my wife, here's how I love her. I want to focus our conversation on Scripture. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then number seven, verse 17, the next one. I want to, if I love her, here's how I show love. I want to inspire submission and confidence in Jesus. In other words, we do all that we do in the authority of Jesus Christ. He is present. He is sovereign. And that helps our wives to have security when we have that bedrock trust in Him, no matter what's going down. And then verse 18, we want to lead our wives because they are called to follow. And that's where we pick ourselves. That's where we catch up to in the passage with where we are right now. All right, so that was how do you love your wife? There's a lot of stuff I just mentioned, and to get all that, you're not going to, and I'm not going to in that kind of fast spiel, but it is online, and encourage you to really pray through these things. We primarily looked at three passages, 1 Corinthians 13, huge passage, pray through that. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5, another huge passage, pray through that. And then we looked at the book of Colossians in this section of Colossians, these various ways that we love our wives and love one another. Hopefully that was meaningful, applicable in every way. And we're not going to have time to talk about this, but I want to send you away with thinking about the second half of what we're asked to do here, commanded to do here. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So the homework assignment is, am I bitter toward my wife? Am I living angry? Most men are tempted by just stuff in life, by our perspective, to live angry. I grew up living angry. I had no reason to. It was absolute insanity. But I grew up living angry. And other people pay for that. And I can bring that in marriage. And it's well been said that anger is the number one enemy of love. And I think it could well be said, besides you committing adultery, anger is the number one thing that freaks out your wife and will destroy your own love for her. And so when the Lord mentions this, he's asking us to be introspective and going, what is the place of anger in my relationship with my wife? Am I living angry? And it's the aerosol spray can, right? You keep putting pressure, and then our wife just says something or does something. It's like hitting the top, boom! Just a blast of anger. And so we got to drain that can. Amen? Got to. All right? So we're going to talk about this whole thing of anger next time we get together. And interestingly enough, the next passage in fatherhood and sonhood, if you will, talks about also watching this whole thing of anger not build up in our children. We just as human beings wrestle with this really important topic. So we'll maybe get into that next time when we get together as well. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this marvelous grace that we enjoy today, this topic of being able to love, being able to experience love. I mean, that in itself is a marvel and a wonder. We can experience love. your intense, deep love for us. And then you call us to walk in your image and in your spirit and in your word and show love in this passage, particularly to our wives. And it is a command and it is a choice, and we reckon with that right now. And so I would just ask you, friend, Christian, non-Christian, say, Jesus, please show me my heart. At what level is my value for my wife? Is it the highest value in my life, second to my value of you? Or somewhere else? Has a child usurped that place? Or a job, or any other thing? What is my value of my wife? And have I been showing it with biblical wisdom and growing this love with biblical wisdom? Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiveness, and thank you for a new day. And thank you for gracious wives, forgiving wives. Just the same, guide us. Guide us, Lord Jesus, we pray, into a life truly characterized by an intense, passionate, deep, sacrificial love for our wives. Work this miracle in us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. One note to wives, by the way. do what you can to be loving. I mean, to be lovable, I should say. Do what you can to be lovable. But even with that, that's not an excuse for husbands. Everybody good? Okay. Don't go home and say, I'm going to make things hard. No, he's not going to make, you know. Don't do that kind of stuff, okay? You know better than that. Try to be lovable. Husbands, choose to love your wives and do what lovers would do. And that's a good thing for wives to do as well. This area is open. If you want prayer for anything, come on down. Gospel's plain. Jesus died for us. He paid the penalty of every sin. Why is that important? Because God's given us his laws. The breaking of any of God's laws means we're going to hell forever. We're separated from God. The good news is Christ, and that's a huge deal. The good news is Jesus paid the penalty of every sin we've ever committed in thought, word, and action. And he offers us the gift of eternal life when we trust him and surrender to him as Savior and Lord. So come on down, if you would. Let's get it right. Anything else on your heart, come on down. You want help with your marriage, come on down. Or any other thing, come on down. The meal following this time is in the fellowship hall, following the life groups coming up right now. Then following that's a meal in the fellowship hall. Come and join us for that. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.